Exodus chapter 15. My message this morning is entitled, Remember the Cross. And we'll go to Exodus chapter 15, and perhaps as we read this account, you'll say, man, I don't understand the cross. You will before you leave today. Amen. Exodus chapter 15, verse number 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Heavenly Father, today as we read your word, we step back with amazement of the fact that this book that we hold in our hand is not simply words on a page, but they're the very word of God. Lord, I pray that today that this not only would be your word, but this would be what we respond to. Father, we'd be remiss if we ignored what you'd say. Lord, I pray you forgive us as Christians where we have ignored what you've said to us over the years. But Lord, may as we remember today the cross, we remember the transaction, the price that was paid. Lord, we're also reminded of the price that was paid for the freedom of this nation. Thank you for the military personnel. Thank you for those who have given their lives for this country. Father, I pray that today that you would please speak to us in a powerful way as we open your word. And if there's one without Christ, may this be the day they trust Christ as Savior. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Treasures of the earth. You took the form and
freedoms of America in this great country, it's because there were people who were willing to pay the price. I am overwhelmed
and honored by the dignity of both men and women who have served this nation in our armed forces. It's been my privilege to do funerals at the Sacramento Valley Cemetery just down in Dixon. One of the things I've had the privilege of doing is doing several military committals there. In fact, I somehow or another gave my card to some of the people and I started getting calls from all over the place to do them. I remember one time I was given the privilege to do one that I'll never forget. His name was William Crocker. William Crocker was a Marine. He was not just a man who was a Marine. He was a Marine. His widow's name was Betty. I remember Betty Crocker. I called Betty up to do the service. And I said, "You have an interesting name, Betty Crocker. It's a famous one." She says, "Shut up." She says, "My middle name is Jean. I go by Jean." I quickly learned that being married to a military man who was a Marine for nearly 60 years, she could tell anyone to shut up and they shut up. This man was the most highly decorated military personnel I've ever done. He was Mr. Everything. He wrote his biography. And I remember as he wrote out his biography, his widow, as I went to the home, I'll never forget, she kind of come to her with her little walker to the door. She says, "What do you want?" And I said, "I've come to do the service on Pastor Stone Street." She says, "So?" She says, "Come in." I dare not walk ahead of her. I waited. And I remember I went into the living room and we sat down and she threw the paper at me that her husband had written of his bio. And when she threw it at me, she said, "Here, read this and don't say anything until you're done reading." I said, "Yes, ma'am." Meanest woman in Solano County, don't that? But as I read the account of this man's life, tears came to my eyes. I could not hardly stop from the emotions were racing and all the things this man had done. He'd fought in 3 wars, hand-to-hand combat. He had earned every medal. He was 1 medal short of a literal flyby at the funeral by the military. 35 years, highly decorated, but this is what got me the most. When you go to the Sacramento Valley Cemetery, as you pull up to the place where you lined up for the processional, they go in, you're going to go back there when you're led by one of the people who is running the place. And remember, we lined up. We had the whole line of cars in the back, and I was in the hearse. And I was in the hearse, sitting there waiting for us to move, and the mortician said to me, "I cannot believe this. I've never seen this in 17 years. I said, "What is it? I can't see." And he says, "You'll see soon enough." Betty Crocker got out her motorized cart like Terry is back there has. And she rode in procession and followed the cars out because she stood for this country and what her husband stood for. She says, "I'm not being carried out by a car. I'm standing where my husband stood." My heart was touched. So I stood and preached the gospel to that crowd. Thank God for people like that. It's been my honor. I'm always moved by the crosses. I've been privileged to go to Arlington National Cemetery, as some of you perhaps have done. I've seen all of those things and just sit back with a great amazement. I've been to Gettysburg instead of some of the war grounds. I've seen the memorials that have been given. And my heart has been moved. I thank God for America. And I feel bad for someone who lives in a country that they can't get at least maybe a chill down their spine or a lump in their throat when they hear the Star Spangled Banner sung. You don't realize the price that was paid for this great nation. You don't realize how many times that family sat with one vacant person at the table who was serving this nation so that we could eat freely. You don't realize that. But we're also sitting in a memorial. We're in a church. This church is a memorial to one who has been often overlooked more so than even our military. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
People fail to realize the price that was paid by Christ on the cross. People fail to realize all that he went through, all that he suffered, all the agony and all of the punishment that he took for us. I thank God today for the cross. And I want to preach on Remember the Cross. Because you see, the cross, without a doubt, is the greatest memorial. Because it's not only for what he did now when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, but what he did for mankind for all eternity. While men may die for the country, Christ died for the world. We read in this account, I personally think is one of the most amazing accounts in Scripture. I love this passage. As I was preparing the message, my heart was just moving and racing because it's such a fantastic passage. Moses was leading the children of Israel, and it wasn't his choice anyway. He had led them, and they had great victory. They were celebrating what had taken place in chapter 14 because Pharaoh and the army was coming to kill him, and God did a miraculous deliverance. And if you remember, chapter 14 is they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and the Pharaoh and his army came in to try to follow them, and God sent the Red Sea to destroy the armies. In chapter 15, Moses was now celebrating with the nation of Israel of all the great victories and what God had done, and now God moved them. And God moved them out of that place, and they had gone about 3 days, the Bible says, and they arrived in this place called Marah. I'm giving you the message up front because I think it's important to know where we're going, so as we unravel the truth that's in this passage, I want you to get what is very clear. They came to this place and they needed water. And the water was unclean, and God had told them to put a stick in the water. Now, I can promise you I've never tried that. I've seen some unclean water before, but I've never tried putting a tree in the water. But that's exactly what it did. What does this mean to me? What is it all about? What is this cross about, Pastor? And why do we have crosses, and we have them here, and we have them in our bulletin, and we wear them around our neck? What does a cross mean to me? Is it something that's beautiful, and somehow or another we made it such a, like almost like an emblem, as if something to be enamored, when really it means much more than that? The cross refers to the price. It's the price that was paid. And so this morning, as I look into this passage, I'm reminded of three practical reminders of what this means to me and you regarding the cross. Because that cross is life-changing. Not only for today, but for all of eternity. I mean, the reason why we remember the cross is because of what it has done for us. So I want to call your attention, if you would please, to three reminders we find in the passage. I read the story, and I don't think it's very long. It seemed like almost quickly I read it in just a minute or so. But I want you to notice the three reminders. Number one, I want you to remember, we're to remember our calamity. Our calamity. You might say, what do you mean? Well, here's the story. Here's how it is. They had a great victory. Now they found themselves 3 days they've been traveling. And they had a need, letter A, for water. You travel 3 days, they had not had any water yet. There had been no watering holes along the way. They were in a very dry, arid place. There was no water. They couldn't stop by and get bottled water like we're used to. There was no Alhambra along the way. There was no McDonald's yet. None of those things. And they traveled 1 day without water, and if that's not bad enough, they went 2 days. And if that wasn't enough, they went 3 days. And now they arrive to the only watering hole that was there in the desert. It was Marah. It's called Marah. The word Marah means bitterness. It's the place of bitterness. Because the water was undrinkable. It wasn't necessarily poisonous, but honestly, they needed water. They needed water. You see, I did a little study. I want to find out how long you can live without water. We're 70% water, most of us. That's why when you go on a diet, normally the first couple of days, you lose weight, and they call it water weight. Don't lose too much. That percentage of your water, you got to have it. You need to have 70%. And when I looked it up, I wanted to find out how long can you go, and I read about some unusual cases, 5 days typically before you go into unconsciousness. That's about how long you go. You can't live much longer than that. You might be able to go a little bit longer, but not much. You got to have water. They're at the 3-day mark. 3 million people out in the desert. They need water. But what's really interesting is if you look at it and you think about the need for water, what was Moses going to do? I mean, he can't make water. Where was he going to get it? See, but easy, they could have said, you know what, we should just stay right back there in Egypt, or maybe we could have stayed right back there at the Red Sea. Man, go ahead, water, everything we need. Do you realize, folks, you can't stay in the place of blessing. You can't dwell in the blessing. You know, a lot of people say, man, I just wish I had a vacation all the time. Do you realize you can't stay in one place all the time? You have to move ahead. I'm speaking to some of you this morning as Christians. You're spiritually stagnant. You're staying in one place. Oh, I'm not saying you're not coming to church. And you know, it's easy for a person to go to church. You can go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Maybe read your Bible through once a year and still be stagnant as a Christian. It's possible. In fact, it's highly probable that some people can get like that very quickly. You know, we get like that because, you know, we get stagnant. Because what happens is we forget, we fail to realize that our Christian life is not something that just we do, it's what we are. My relationship with God is so key. And if I'm going to move on, I can't stay back in this place of blessing. You know, it's wonderful to be in that place of blessing. It was great for them to enjoy that Red Sea crossing. But the fact is that God says, look, we don't want you to stay at the Red Sea. You've got to move ahead. And now they've gone in. I'm going to tell you, God put them in a place where they had to learn how powerful God is. Quote is clear. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. What's going to happen? They needed a miracle. They needed God to do something. And no doubt about it, that God was going to have to do something or they were going to die. 3 million people out in the wilderness like that, they were going to die. But they needed more than just water. They needed clean water. You know what I found out? I found out the world has a lot of dirty water to offer us. It may not necessarily be poisonous, but it could be disease infested, if you would. It could be things that they might have that would be maybe not necessarily life-threatening, but something that the more you drink it, the more thirst you'll have for it. They were at a point of exhaustion. They were discouraged. I want to remind you, that's where you are without Jesus Christ as well. You see, the truth of the matter is this world is like the wilderness. And we're looking for something to satisfy the thirst. We're looking for something to satisfy the need. We're looking for something to help us that's going to give us what we need, fulfillment and enjoyment. And more than just going to work and going through the routines and the motions of life and then being burdened down and discouraged and no joy, no peace, no contentment. We need something more than that. Because all the water in the world and all the things in the world and everything in the world is polluted with sin and polluted with something that will not satisfy. And so as I come along this journey, I come along this place in my life where I am, the Bible says that's what I need. I need not just water, but I need clean, pure water. That's where the woman at the well was. She was there, but without anything, and she stopped at that well, and Jesus came and said, I'll give you living water. And she thought, no, this is the water that I want. And Jesus said, oh, no, I'm going to give you water where you'll never thirst again. Amen. She said, give me of that water. Amen. See, the world and the wilderness of the world is just out there, and I'm going to tell you something. The world is a wilderness out here. And we need to understand and remind ourselves of the fact that as believers in Christ, boy, that's where we were, but thank God we're not there anymore. Amen?
Amen.
Remember, if you would, our calamity. Remember where we were without Christ. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you might find yourself at Marah. That place in your life where you're bitter. And I can understand that because I'm going to tell you, I've seen a lot of bitter people out in this world. I've seen a lot of angry people out here. And I think the reason why is because they never met Jesus Christ.
Right.
They're only at a place where in their own life, they just have bitter waters. That's all they've ever had. And life that brings them that way is a calamity for them. David said this in Psalm 63. He said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David said, I gotta have God. I need that. I'm so thankful today that one day somebody told me about Christ and I was able to drink of the living water. And I just want you to realize today as we come to this memorial service, we realize the reason why that the cross is so significant in our life and why as we unravel this truth and we find that this water needed the cross, it is true also that we need the water of life that's found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what the cross is all about. Second of all, I want you to notice we remember not only the calamity, but we remember the calling, our calling. Now, by calling, I'm not talking about vocation. I'm not talking about the place where we are. I'm talking about when we cry out. We find that there's two calls here in this passage where they cry out. First of all, the cry of the people. Now, the people were very discouraged. And then, notice in verse number 24, the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, this is a funny thing to me because I can relate to that as a human leader here that God had placed for me. I can relate to where he is. They come to him and say, "Okay, Moses, your fault." Now, throughout Scripture, we find there is something that is called, you can write this down if you want, it's called the murmuring motif. Because the murmuring motif is found throughout, because what it is every time a man thinks that things aren't like his to his liking, he starts murmuring. The idea of complaining. We find it all through Scripture. Israel didn't like, they didn't like the men. They murmured about it. They didn't like where the water's being supplied. They murmured about it. At this point, they started their murmuring, and we find it all the way through the Old Testament. In fact, we even find in the New Testament, in the church, where they murmured and complained. And Paul writes, and he says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings." I guess it's human nature to complain, isn't it? You can always ask somebody. They always ask everybody. You can bring a group of people together, and there can always be someone that has something to complain about. It's too hot, too cold, too wet, too dry. Don't like the taste. Don't like the day. Don't like this, don't like it. It's human nature. It's just human nature. And the people are crying out. They said, "Moses, you brought us out here. Here we are. We're out here in this wilderness." And let me ask you a question, though. Be honest now. Be honest with me. Think for a minute. And this is like sort of a Bible remembering type thing, message, I guess you would say. But who led them where they are? God took them there. I want to remind you of this. There are times when you're going to find there's some bitter things that come into your life. God brings you there, and it'd be real easy to begin to cry and complain about where you are and your station in life. I don't like this. I lost my job. Look at my health. Look at my kids. Look at my family. Look at my car. I don't like this. I don't like that. God, why am I here? Be very easy to do that. We gripe, we complain, we don't like this, we don't like that. And God says, "You failed the test." You see, the truth of the matter is, it's really easy to be, as they were earlier in the chapter, victorious and all happy because, man, they just defeated the armies that were coming after them. Everything was going good, but now things aren't as good as they were. You see, you can always tell where people are spiritually when the pressure is turned on in their life. You can always tell how strong they are spiritually when all of a sudden everything doesn't go like they wished it went. When the trials come, when the difficulties come, when the hardships come, when the tests keep rolling in and all the finals I've got to do are, or perhaps maybe all the bills are rolling in, I just found out I lost my job, or whenever my husband came into me and said something that I didn't like, and now I'm under all this stress and all this pressure. You see, the truth of the matter is, there are bitter waters that come in our life. They're going to come. No doubt about it. And they cried out, the people cried out, but notice what Moses did. Moses did what every believer should do. The cry of Moses, I mean, Moses began to cry out, and when he did, the Bible said, look who he went to. He didn't go down and say, "Well, Joe, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do." That's how we like to do it. Or, "Mr. Banker, can you give me more money?" Or, get through this. Or, you know what, I don't know how I'm going to make it. That's what I'm going to do. Mom, what do you think I should do? You know what Moses said? Moses said, God, dear God, I need you. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just know that I've arrived here and everything is in a problem. I mean, we have problems right now. I don't know what I'm going to do. We need a miracle, God. You see, the people had some things that were problematic in their life. And I wrote it down in your notes there, three observations very quick, and I'll give them to you very quickly. They had no faith. They had forgotten God. No doubt about it, they had. They had forgotten that God's in control. They had just seen a miraculous deliverance, and they had totally forgot about that. You see, they were walking by sight rather than by faith, and they didn't put their eyes on the fact that God was able to deliver them, and their spiritual insight was now dim because of the fact of their attitude and the way they were. And Moses said, dear God, I'm crying out to you, Lord, we need a miracle. Lord, what do you want us to do? By the way, thank God Moses went to God.
Amen.
Because only God can do the miraculous.
Amen.
Keep in mind there are some things only God can do. You can't save yourself. You can take yourself to heaven. The only way you can do that is through Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's the only way. There is some things in your life that you'll never be able to work out. You can't manipulate and maneuver and make work. And that's what Moses knew that. He said, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. We're out here in the wilderness. We have nobody to call. Our cell phones are now not working. Internet's not working. There's nothing here. We're in trouble. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got 3 million people and they're all griping and complaining. How would you like to lead that crowd? I've often wondered that. Well, that'd been tough to pastor a group of 3 million people and all they did was gripe and complain. They don't like the food. They don't like the water. They don't like this. They don't like that. And what happened is that Moses was crying up to God and God said, and Moses said, dear God, you've got to do something. And here's what God did. God did the miraculous. That may seem strange to us, but it wasn't to God because God knew what he was doing. Here's what he did. He said, you know what? When it gets that bad, here's what we need to do. We need to go down and get a tree and we're going to put it in the water. Now, wait a minute. Tree's dirty. No, so go down and put a tree in the water. So you know what Moses did? He took the tree and put it in the water. By the way, it probably didn't make any sense. And put more things in the water and make it pure. But let me ask you a question, folks. What does the tree point to? To the cross. You see, when you put the tree of life, or the cross rather, in your life, you know what you've done? You've done what God did right there. He made the bitter waters sweet.
Amen.
You know what we need to do? We need to cling back to the cross. America needs to get back to the cross.
Right. Amen.
You know, our problem is we think we need to get back to the banks or back to the financial position that we're in before all this downturn. No, you know what? We were in a mess before then. It's not an economic mess we're in this nation. It's a spiritual mess we're in this nation. We need to turn back to the cross. I mean, there are men who are dying for a nation that's dying without Christ. Jesus died for this whole world. And what he's saying is, he says, if your life seems bitter, if everything's bitter in your life, what you need to do is you need to put the cross into your life. And I'm going to make those bitter waters sweet. And for those of us who have already put the cross in our life as Christians, as believers in Christ, we need to come back to the cross once again. That's why I'm preaching this message. I want to remind you that the cross makes bitter water sweet.
Amen.
That is Jesus Christ that makes all the difference in your life and in my life. He can make everything all new. You may find yourself bitter at maybe a relative or a family member or someone else, or maybe bitter at your boss or someone that you're dealing with, or maybe a spouse, worse yet, or a child. cross can make bitter water sweet. So God says this cross that we remember our calamity, very clearly a good reminder of where we were without Christ. We remember our calling, and no doubt about it that we did call. We cried out to God as Moses did. But then thirdly, we remember our commitment. Our commitment is clearly outlined here. We see our conversion in verse 25. The Bible said he cast that tree into the water. When he cast the tree into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them. You know, they were to drink of that water. What would happen if Israel said, you know what, I'm not drinking that water. Just put that old nasty tree in there. I'm not about to. What would happen to those people? Anyone tell me? What would happen? They'd have died. You know how many people today would like to somehow or another think that they can get the living water without going to the cross? Some people try to do it through religion. Well, I'm baptized. Oh, you know, I took First Communion. Well, you know, I did this, I did that, I did all that. Now you miss it. Because without the cross, there's no power. There's no saving power. The message is wrapped up in what Jesus did by his work, his transaction that was finished on the cross. And the moment that we look to the cross for our salvation, and Jesus became our Savior, now we're converted. Amen. Without the tree, there is no cleansing. And unless they drink, they'll die. The day we met Christ, unless we meet Jesus Christ, we're going to die in our sins. But thank God, when we did trust him, we are forgiven. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The moment we call on Jesus Christ, we are guaranteed we are saved. Saved, saved from what? Saved from death. You see, when a Christian dies, he just goes from one kingdom to the higher kingdom. He graduates to heaven. I like that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Yeah. And the Bible makes it very clear that we're to remember our commitment the moment that we trust in Christ. Man, we're guaranteed that. But then he goes on, he talks about in verse 26, our responsibility. God wanted to prove them. There are times in our life God just takes us through. The proving is the testing part of it. He gave them a statute. That's a task or an obligation. And the Bible said he gave an ordinance, which means it's a legal decision. And what basically he's saying is this: God is concerned about one thing for you as a believer, only one. Are you listening? Amen. Here it is. Obedience. That's it. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings judgment. That's all God wants from you, and that's all God wants from any of us. He just wants obedience. That's it. He says, if you obey me, I'll bring blessing. If you will take my word seriously, if you'll take what I do seriously and obey and listen and walk by faith and trust me, he said, I will bring blessing on you. That's what he says. The bottom line is that's our one responsibility as a believer, is to obey. But you see, here's the other thing. The devil wants the believer to do one thing, and that's to disobey. That's what the devil wants us to do. If he can get us to disobey, he's done a great job because he wants all the praise, he gets all the glory when we disobey. So disobedience brings judgment. Obedience brings blessing. I love that. Because when I look into this passage, God says, that's what the cross has done for me. It's allowed me to obey. I obeyed God's requirements through faith in Jesus Christ. You're here today without Christ. You need the cross because I know that you're going to be in a wilderness. You're in the wilderness right now. If you're trying to drink the waters of this world, I want to tell you they're polluted with wrong philosophies, as the water there was foul and brackish. So it is with the world and the world's philosophies. It's foul and undrinkable. But as we turn to the cross, the Bible says, God makes bitter water sweet. What a blessing it is. This weekend, as we remember, I want you to remember our calamity without Christ. I want you to remember our calling and what we call on Him, and He saved us just as Moses did. But I also want you to remember, if you would please, and keep this in mind of our commitment. We are committed to Christ until death. I love the song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I'm not going to turn back. And I want to urge you to follow Him. When the world brings its bitterness, put the cross, bring the stick, bring the tree, and put it into your life, and let the cross make bitter waters sweet. Let's remember the cross. Heavenly Father,